I am using technology and I'm scared to death of technology. I could not get the printer to print. I came up here and Faye and Jared and Ashley were stacking books on my shelves. And I got some good labor. And I went in the elder's office and I was finishing up some studying on my sermon. And I said, okay, I've made some changes. I'm going to print it. So I grabbed the printer out of the old office, Charles's old Brother HL1440, and I hooked it up and I downloaded a driver and I hooked it up to my printer and it wouldn't do nothing. Wouldn't print, wouldn't do anything. But because we got Wi-Fi, Eckerd, because we've got Wi-Fi, I was able to email my sermon to myself. So now here we go. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had been besieging Samaria for some time during the days of King Jehoram. They'd been under siege. They couldn't get out of the city of Jerusalem. Anybody that went out would be killed because this huge army was camped all around the city. Now, this is the capital of the 10 northern tribes. By the way, just as a side note, The ten northern tribes never had a good king. Not one of their kings was determined to follow God's commands. The southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, they had a few good kings, a few. But all of the northern tribe, all of the kings of the ten northern tribes that were known as Israel or Samaria, were evil and did not do right in the sight of God. So during this time, Elisha is ministering up in this area as a prophet of God. And he is trying to get the people to repent and do right. So that's the background. And this siege has gone on so long in Samaria that the people have been having to endure unbelievable hunger. Oppressive poverty. They're doing without. All the food is gone. It's so bad. They're so desperate that they are paying a huge price, 80 shekels of silver, for a donkey's head. A donkey's head for meat, for food, sold for 80 shekels of silver. Oh, that's not the worst of it. It went on to say that dove droppings, about a pint of dove droppings, cost five shekels of silver. Thank you. Folks, just picture the scene. Man comes home from work. Hey, honey, what's for dinner? Well, we got donkey head or dove droppings. It's up to you, heads or tails. Ugh. Now, folks, that is a bad meal. It makes my gluten-free diet sound not quite so bad, huh? But this famine was so horrible, folks, that these two ladies ate one of their children. They boiled the child and ate it with the plan to boil the other woman's child the next day and eat it. And the other woman would not allow it, so the first woman went to the king complaining, "She won't let me eat her child." Can you believe that? Now that is how bad it was. And so, in our story tonight, God has intervened on behalf of the Israel. He's intervened on their behalf, but the people don't know it yet. And so in our story tonight, we've got four lepers that are sitting at the gate of the city, just inside the gate, and they realize their condition. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. They know they're going to die from leprosy eventually, but they won't live that long. They're going to die from starvation a whole lot sooner than leprosy is going to take their lives. And so they conclude to sit and to do nothing is the most certain way to die. Well, let's read the text. Let's look at verses. Let me get this right. verses 1 through 8. Let's just read this. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel." Now a donkey's head was selling for 80 shekels. "And a measure of fine flour will be sold for only a shekel. And two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria about this time tomorrow." Meaning the famine is going to be over. This is what Elisha is saying. "And a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Elisha said to him, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." You're going to have to read the text to see what happened to this guy. It's pretty gruesome what happened to him. "And there were four leprous men in the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." In other words, what's the worst thing that can happen to us? We're going to die. If we sit here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. If we go to the Syrians, they might take us prisoner and let us eat, and we will live. But if they kill us, all they can do is kill us. We will but die. Now, when your choices are death, death, and death, what difference does it make, right? But if one of those has a small possibility of life, there you go. That's worth something right there. All right, so we will but die if that's the case. All right, so they said, "Come, let us go." And they rose up in the morning, or in the twilight rather, to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syria, behold, there was no man there. The camp is empty as a western ghost town. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said to one another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink. Well, you know, they satisfied their immediate hunger and thirst. And they carried thence silver and gold and clothing and went and hid it. And then they came again, entered into another tent, carried thence also, and went and hid it. They're planning for a future. They see they're going to live. But then they said to one another, verse 9, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings." Brothers and sisters, please, please, please listen to this part very, very closely. "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." And so they came and called unto the porter of the city. They told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no man there, neither the voice of a man, but horses tied, asses tied, tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. The king arose in the night, said to his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians..." "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, When we come out of the city, we will catch them alive and get into the city. And one of the servants answered and said, Let's take some, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are..." All right. The point that I want to make, I'm going to move on. It's so exciting to read, I don't want to stop, okay? And you, like I said, you'll have to read on to find out what happened to this Lord that was hanging on the king's arm. But here's the thing that I want you to remember. These people, these four lepers, knew they were going to die. And they knew that if they did not do something, death was certain. So they took a chance. They risked it all without any certainty of what was going to happen. And they went and they found the camp empty and their lives were spared. But not only their lives, because they shared the good news with the people of Samaria, their lives were also spared. Do you see why I wanted you to listen closely to that point about what those four men decided to do? They went and told the king. And though the king was skeptical, they sent servants out and they determined, yes, they have left all this. These things are left here. All the food, all the animals, all the clothing, all the wealth have been left behind. And they're now ours. And they were going to live. Now, God expects His children to believe that things can be done. They can be accomplished if we are willing to put forth the effort, if we are willing to act by faith. But if we sit and do nothing, we will die. And I do not mean just we as individuals, I mean we collectively as a congregation. If we sit and do nothing, we will die. In my travels across this land, I have been to hundreds of congregations of the Church of Christ. I've had a unique perspective that most gospel preachers never get to have. I've seen brethren from Chicago to Tampa, Florida, to San Diego, California, to Tacoma, Washington, and many, many, many places in between. And I am telling you what I have seen with my own eyes are churches that are sitting and dying. They are not being evangelistic. They are not making the effort to reach out to people. I know our world has changed. No longer do we have a dewdrop-in society. Do y'all know what I mean by that? Now, you folks with gray hair know exactly what I'm talking about. You young folks may not have a clue. The dewdrop-in society was y'all come. Y'all come to see us when you can. And if you drop into somebody's house, they're going to set extra plates. You're going to have a meal. And it was just more of an open, friendly society. The thought of having to call before you went to see somebody was unheard of. Times have changed, I know. But in the world we live in, though we may have to change our approach, the effort we must make is still the same. We must still reach out to people, even if we have to call and make an appointment. We still have to reach out to people and help them to see God. Now, the problem with Michael Shank and Janetta and so many people like that, before they were approached, they were just fine where they were. They didn't realize how much trouble they were in. They didn't know that things were going to turn out badly for them if they stayed where they were. They didn't know. And so an effort had to be made to help them to open their eyes and see the condition that they were in before they would be open to being taught. And a mistake that we sometimes have made, and I've made it too, is go into somebody, a stranger, and just try to teach them without having established to them, hey, I have something you need. I have something that you need. And if we don't establish that with them, then they're not going to listen to us. They're going to shut us out. They're going to call us wackos. They're going to associate us with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or anybody like that who are coming to sell our religion, peddle our religion on them. And they're fine with their church and they're happy with their church. We have to help people to see that we have something that they need. And once they see that, then they're going to be willing to listen and to learn. But the point that I want us to see from this is we can choose to sit here and die. We can be just like those lepers. We've got choices in front of us. We can sit here and die, or we can get up and take action and take a risk. We can sit here now, or we can go ahead and increase our faith. And the way we increase our faith, we know this, is by digging into the Word of God. For 3 years, the disciples had been with Jesus, and they did not understand many things. He said to them, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them yet. He did say that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will remind you of things that have been told to you, and He will tell you of things to come. The Holy Spirit would guide them. Well, the Holy Spirit came. The apostles were guided. They did write it down. We have that in our laps right now, the Holy Word of God. And so we have access to the teachings that the disciples were not ready to have. We have that. It's right in our laps. It's right there for us to dig through and to understand. But we've got to make the effort to grow. Now, while we are to be content with our physical circumstances, we must never be satisfied with our current knowledge of God's Word. We have to press onward, push ourselves. Now, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. What's he talking about? His physical circumstances. I can be hungry, I can be full. I can be sleepy, I can be refreshed. I can be troubled, I can be enjoying pleasure. I have learned in whatever condition, whatever my physical circumstance, I have learned to be content. That is important. But the rich farmer was called a fool in Luke 12. Why? Well, he was not satisfied with what he had. He was not content. And he became a fool because he was contented spiritually, but he was not contented physically. That's backwards to the way God would have us to live. He was a fool because he was pressing onward physically, but he was not pressing onward spiritually. He was a fool because he did not include God in his plans. We are told, be content with such as you have, but never be satisfied spiritually. We must continue to hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. We must continue to hunger. Never be satisfied with your spiritual life, with your spiritual growth. We've got to press. We've got to keep going. If we sit still, we're going to die. We have to press onward. Paul says in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean to press on? Well, it means when you feel like giving up, you don't. That's pretty much it. When you feel like giving up, you don't. You push yourself to do new things. You endure more. You trust more. You do more. You love more. You forgive more. You become more. You press onward. That's what that's about. Now, we can just sit here and die, or we can press onward. We can grow in maturity. We grow in our faith. We grow in our spirit. We grow in maturity. That full age, that full grownness, that spiritual adulthood. The definitions of maturity are to bring to the end proposed, to accomplish, to add what is lacking. That's what that means. Romans 12 verse 2 tells us, be conformed to Christ by renewing your mind. Be transformed. Not like the world, but like Christ, by changing the way we think, by renewing our mind, our outlook, our disposition. Philippians 3:15 tells us to grow in our attitude and in our priorities. We've not already attained. We've not already arrived. We've not already reached perfection. Paul says, I know that, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. One who is seeking to be mature, perfect before the Lord, perfect in the sight of God, is not one who's going to sit down and die. Okay? He's just not. He's not going to be satisfied with that. We as individuals and we as a congregation have an opportunity before us to push onward, to press on, to grow, in maturity, grow in our faith, grow in our efforts. We have the opportunity, but we have to use our talents. We have to use our resources. I've got to tell you one of the saddest things that I ever experienced. One of the saddest things I ever saw. A few weeks ago, I had to go to a funeral at Tyner in Chattanooga. Brother Benton Bilbrey Jr., good friend of mine. He was 61, I think. He died of cancer. He had been sick for some time. He didn't know it. We didn't know it. It was a shock to all of us. And so I went to the funeral because Benton has been a dear friend of mine for a lot of years. Folks, the saddest thing I saw was the amazing artistic ability of this man. He could paint. Oh, he could paint. I'm looking at a couple of painters right here. I see Nella Dean and Christina, and then there's Paul Jones, and we've got some talented painters in this place. But y'all, this guy, oh my. He could paint an old building and make it look like it'd been sitting out in the weather for years. He painted a 57 Chevy that looked like it just rolled off the showroom. The chrome was so reflective. I'm just saying, I've never known anyone who could paint and draw like this man could. And nobody knew about it. He had kept it hidden from everybody except his closest family. And he never once used it for church. He never once helped with Vacation Bible School or any other project that might involve his artistic ability. He never once used it at Tyner. And my heart was broken. I thought, what a waste. What a crying shame not to have used that ability. Brethren, we have a talented congregation. There are skills in this congregation that have never been tapped. You have abilities. You have experience that has never been tapped into. And many times it's because many of us just don't know about it. You know, if I knew of a skill that you had and I see a need for it, I may just walk up to you and say, hey, we need you for this. Can you do this? Now, if you don't want to be used, then you certainly will keep it hidden. You don't want it to be known. But if you want to be used, if you want to serve, then by all means, make available the talents and the abilities that you have to make a difference. We've got to develop men and women to teach classes, to provide leadership. Yes, women providing leadership. Women lead too. They're not elders, they don't deacons, preachers, they don't hold an office in the church, but women lead too, don't they, men? They have led many of us into the kingdom of God. They have helped many of us to grow and become the people that we are. Yes, the women can be leaders too and need to be. We need that leadership. And then all the service that can be rendered. Each congregation, now get this right. Elders, don't get scared of what I'm going to say. Each congregation is its only teaching society. There's nobody outside the congregation that's going to teach its people. That's the only teaching society you've got. It's right here within this congregation. These are the people that are going to teach your children and the rest of us. And we are our own edification society. Nobody out there is going to build us up. Nobody out there is going to help us get to heaven. Nobody out there is going to encourage us to keep on keeping on. We do that for each other. We are our own edification society. And this last one is where I'll get in trouble. But we are our own missionary society too. And this is in the scriptural use of it. Within this congregation, we have the ability to go out and make a difference, to bring people to Christ. We are our own group of missionaries. Not just India, not just Africa, not just Russia, but all over this community, we are missionaries. And we need to be doing that mission work. All a congregation has to do to die is just stop making bold, faith-based decisions. Just stop making bold decisions. Stop making decisions based on faith. Just make your decisions based on sight and based on the conservative, the careful, the narrow. Let's make our decisions based on the way we've always done things. All we have to do to die is just keep on keeping on with what we have been doing, and we will die. That was the case with the lepers. They could have just sat right there at the gate. What would have happened? They would have died. They had to move. They had to get active. They had to do something. You know, we need to realize that we can't just rely on the same people to do the same jobs and fail to include new Christians and training them to do the work. And you know, for us to die, what we can do is just discourage one another, discourage other Christians. And we can maintain the old traditions and the habits, and we can stay where we are, and we can live in our rut, and we will die. I am not proposing change. I am proposing growth. I am proposing maturity. I am proposing get up and move. As Jim McGuigan would say, just do something. Do something. And even if you fail, do something. Just do something for the cause of Christ. Now, we need to learn the lesson from Sardis, and then we'll close. I don't know about y'all, but I'm burning up. Is it hot to anybody else? Is anybody in here cold? Cold? Nobody cold? A few of you? Anybody hot besides me? All right, we need to trade places with the people that are cold so we'll be comfortable. In Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6, to the angel of the church at Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." There are some things that are still there, and you need to strengthen them. When Mom passed away last January, there were a lot of potted plants that we ended up inheriting because none of my brothers wanted them. So we had them all over our house. It was like, you know, you could almost hear tropical birds when you walked in the house, you know, monkeys in the trees and that sort of thing. It was just amazing. Well, wintertime came and we had to do something with those plants, so we set a lot of them in the garage, and some of them we forgot to water. Well, in fact, all of them we forgot to water, and they didn't want of them looking happy. They're wilted down, and they're just, oh my, you know, there's a few of them I think will make it. They need some intensive care, but I think they're going to make it. But there's a few of those things that, oh, they never going to grow again. We did not take care of them, and we need to grab the ones that still have a little life in them and give them a jolt and give them some intensive care, and they'll come back, they'll perk up, and they'll survive, but most of them are gone. Well, that's exactly what was the situation at Sardis. Most of them were gone. There were a few things, few good things they were doing, and that needed to be strengthened to see if there was any life left in it. A preacher friend of mine used to say, you know, we're going to go back home. We were at a preacher's meeting, and they asked him, how are things going over here at Church A? And he said, well, things aren't doing too well, but we think the old dog is about to die. We're going to go and kick it and see if it moves, and if it moves, we'll try to get some life back in it. But otherwise, we're just going to have to bury it. Well, boy, that's a bad testimony about a condition of a congregation. Kick the old dog to see if it's alive or not. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying they got to do, though. You got a bunch of people that are gone, but you got a few that are still trying. And they need to be encouraged and strengthened. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore now you have how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There are some people at Tanner that are not going to move. They're going to show up for church once a week, once every couple of weeks, maybe two or three times a year. They're going to show up and they're going to take their seat and they're not going to be moving. They're not going to be involved. Why do you think I'm preaching this on Sunday night? I'm talking to those that are ready to move. I'm talking to those that are ready to do something, that are ready to try to make some changes that will improve our effort to reach out and make a difference. I'm not talking any doctrinal changes. Our doctrine is right on. It's spot on. There is no doctrinal error in this congregation. But what we do have is a failure to communicate God's word to our neighborhood, to our society, and even among ourselves. And we need to get cranked up. We need to try to make a difference and get growing by get going. They said, we sit here, we're going to die. Now, what we have to do is learn from these lepers the same thing they learned. Inaction results in death. And they didn't know for certain how things were going to turn out, and neither do we. We're going to try some things. We're revamping a program. We're not going to call it a visitation program. That's not what we're going to call it. We're revamping something, and it's going to be exciting, and I think y'all are going to like it. We're coming up with some names. We're looking at two groups, okay? An older group and a younger group. And we were thinking, what are some names we could give these two groups? Well, one of them, the older group, we were thinking calling them the Fogies. And the younger group, the Whippersnappers. And that probably won't work. The Movers and the Shakers, guess who the Shakers are? Well, that probably wouldn't work. We're going to come up with a good name for these groups, and it's going to be exciting and fun, and we're going to be able to do some good things. And so we're working on that. We've got some... We're looking at launching the 40 Days of Prayer again next month. David will be giving us information about that. He's the one who coordinates that. And that's always an exciting time because we need to be praying for each other and for the things that we're concerned with. But there's just so much that we need to do. And there are opportunities that are abounding around us. And this is just like these lepers. They didn't know if the camp was going to be filled with the enemy or not. And if they were killed, what would they have lost? Because they were going to die anyway. Well, brethren, we don't know how things are going to turn out. But even if things don't go like we want, what have we lost? We have made the effort. We are trying to serve God. And that is what God is calling for us to do. The one sure way to be lost is to do nothing. To remain in the kingdom of Satan is to be lost. Not to grow in our service to God. Not to repent of our sins, not to strive to be more like Jesus, is to be lost. On the other hand, to obey God is to succeed. What do we have to lose? Take a chance. Risk. Press on. Look for an opportunity to do good, and then do it. It's as simple as that. If we sit here, we die. Let's get up. Let's not sit here any longer. Let's be about our Father's business, and let's see what we can do. Let's see how we can make a difference for somebody. And you know what? You know who will make the biggest difference for? You know who's going to benefit the most by our trying to make a difference for somebody? Who is it that's going to benefit the most? It's us. You make that effort, you are the one that's going to benefit the most. So it's a win-win situation. But we got to start. We have to start. We have to start right here, and we need to start right now. If you're ready to meet God, if you're ready to breathe your last breath, God bless you. But if you're not, do whatever you have to do. Make whatever changes you have to make to be ready to meet the Lord. Be it the end of your days or be it the second coming of Christ, we need to be ready. If there's a way we can help you to get ready, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.